Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you may open our hearts and eyes now. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at a year 12 formal I attended, and there was a principal who was interviewing each child as they come out and asking them, what do you want to do with your life? What's your plan for the future? It was amazing that the vast majority of these year 12 students, graduating students, said, I'd like to travel the world. I'd like to experience different cultures, and I'd like to do this and do that. And yet, very few of them would have had enough money for a weekend to Brisbane. And yet, that was their vision. They want to travel the world. See, real life is not as straightforward, is it, as our dreams. We have dreams and aspirations. Very few people can say of their own life, this is what I plan for my life. Here it is. I don't think any of us here would say that. Real life's different from how it turns out. Instead, we learn to cope with disappointment. We learn to cherish the wonderful moments. We accept the unexpected blessings that God gives. And hopefully we grow through every situation. It was the Apostle James who said, listen, you who say today and tomorrow, we will go to this city and that city and carry on business and make money. You don't even know what tomorrow holds for you. Instead, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this and do that. What did Paul and Silas expect when the Lord called them to Macedonia? The man called them over, come and help us. It began well enough, didn't it? As we saw with Lydia. Is it Lydia's conversion? What a wonderful moment that was. And then as we saw last week, Paul and Silas delivered this slave girl from her demon possession. People were flocking to her, but she was tormented. And instead of being thanked for bringing that freedom about, Paul and Silas were flogged, thrown into prison, and their feet fastened to the stocks. One minute they're riding high, sharing the good news of Jesus, experiencing God's power. And the very next minute they're in the dungeon, bruised, bleeding, beaten. But here's the difference. And here's the difference that we should not miss. They were bruised, they were beaten, but they're not defeated. They're not defeated. They do not struggle with, oh, does God still love me? Is God still reigning? Is his power still there? No. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, he'd learned his secret of contentment. What's that secret? It's knowing that God is just as likely to use our troughs, our trials, our difficulties for his glory as he is to use our successes and joys and highs. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer worked against the Nazis in World War II. He was caught and he was imprisoned. And when he entered prison, his fellow prisoners, the guards, the prison doctor couldn't believe his attitude and his demeanour. There was something about this man that was very unusual. He was a highly intellectual man from a very influential German family. And here he was in prison, awaiting his execution for conspiring against Hitler. And yet, when he comes into prison, he comes in as if he hasn't got a care in the world. His focus is on the welfare of the prisoners and the guards. He tends to their needs. He counsels the guards. He shares the good news with them. And the prison doctor was so touched by this man's grace, he calls it otherworldly. You see, to believe in a sovereign God is to believe that in every situation, in the good times and the bad times, God is at work, fashioning, shaping, whittling away, removing the dross, removing anything which does not belong to his kingdom. God is the ultimate thrifty person. He does not waste a single episode or experience, whether good or bad. And we know that we too can have that secret of contentment that that Paul learnt earlier on. So Paul and Silas were flogged, thrown in prison, and here they are, the opening verse. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners, we are told, were listening to them. It is perhaps the very first time that hymns were sung in this dungeon. In the midst of their singing, we are told a violent earthquake shook the place, leaving the doors open. We saw this at the cross, didn't we? An earthquake came. The earthquake is miraculous, causing not only the gates to be opened, but the chains to be loosened. This is God saying to Paul and Silas, even in the dungeon, I'm with you. I'm there. Ordinarily, the prisoners would have bolted like a shot, but stunned at Paul's message, he persuades them to stay, to remain in prison. Later on in Acts, the Apostle Paul saves every person on the ship when he persuades them, saying, do not jump into the ocean, stay on the ship, you'll be saved. So the jailer awoke at the sound and came in to see what had happened, and he sees the prison doors wide open. He knew what this meant. This meant he'd be tortured and executed by the Romans, and they were masters of torture. It happened back in chapter 12, we saw this, when Peter was released by the angel. We are told that the guards were interrogated and executed. The jailer knew his life was over, and he decided to take it himself. He would end his life. But the gospel comes to save and not to kill or destroy. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And Paul says to the jailer, don't harm yourself. We're all here. No one's escaped. Wow, imagine how, if you were the jailer, to go from the decision to take your own life to actually getting a brand new life. Going from highs to lows. Imagine the call a certain mother received to say that her daughter had just died in a car accident. And a few minutes later, the phone rang again to say that it actually wasn't her daughter, it was the girlfriend that died. Her daughter was actually safe. Or the message that a parent got when their five-year-old girl went missing. She was missing for 24 hours. And one of the searchers rang and said she'd been found safe and well. Just imagine the turmoil that you'd go through. The jailer, like the other prisoners, had heard about Paul and Silas. Verse 21 tells us the news of these men was all over the city. They were sharing the gospel. The whole city of Philippi knew they'd cast out the demon from the slave girl. That's why they're in prison. They knew about Lydia, the new convert, she'd opened her house so that the believers would meet there. But here we see that while some heard the message of salvation from the Most High God, to use the words of the slave girl, it didn't really make an impact on them. They heard the message and they moved on. Interestingly, as I was going through this passage, I remembered how many people I've spoken to. People have come to my door in great need. And nearly everyone has heard the gospel or has had some church background or has had some connection beforehand where they've read the Bible. But they just let it go. Made no impact. There are some people who are just like the prodigal son. Life has to reach absolute rock bottom before they come to their senses and submit to God. And you think, is that rock bottom yet? Nope. Rock bottom is still a long way to go. But you see, when the chips are down, when our pride takes a hit, and in humility we come to recognize we are not masters of our own lives. We are not our own masters. We realise how imperative it is to actually live God's way. Charles Colson was President Nixon's right-hand man and was implicated in the Watergate scandal years ago. And from that great height, he was sent to prison. And there, and only when he was in a humbled state, did he hear the gospel and become a follower of Jesus. He now heads Prison Ministries International. It's an organisation that brings the gospel to millions of people, millions of prisoners all over the world. The jailer has heard the gospel and he put it off. But today his life is in turmoil. He will put it off no longer. One minute he views Paul and Silas as troublemakers. And the next minute, in verse 29, we are told he falls trembling at their feet. For they knew something that he didn't know. The inner peace they had, their prayers, their singing, now makes sense. They knew the way to salvation. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, she wanted to know how he could draw water without a bucket. And where are you going to get the water from, she said. Jesus said this to her. He said, oh, if only you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. You would ask him and he would give you living water. If only you knew. If only you knew the gift of God. What an incredible change came upon the jailer. From seeing Paul and Silas as religious nuts, those who are, you know, out there on the fringe, to those who had the word of life, the truth. And he asks them the most important question of life. See, over the years, the various residents of Philippi would come to the slave girl and for a fee would ask these important questions. Will I get married? Will I have a child? Will this sickness bring death? Will I live a long and healthy life? But there is no more important question than the one that the jailer asks. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, in his desperation, he knows it's the only question. The only question that matters. It's a question the rich young ruler asks, but he considers the price too high. It's the question the proconsul in Acts 13 asks when he invites Paul to come and share the good news with him. Of all the questions that we ask today, this is the most important question. For Jesus reminds us in Mark chapter 8, he says, of what benefit is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Of what benefit was it to Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, that when he died, he had $10 billion in his bank account? Of what benefit is that? Solomon says, of what benefit in gaining everything in the world and finding out if it's chasing after wind? Meaningless. While the jailer asks the most important question, it actually reveals his ignorance of grace. For in every religion, there is a list of things that you must do to be right with God. Only in the Christian faith, we are told that we are powerless and hopeless to do anything towards our salvation. We are dead in our sins. Jesus has done it all. So for him to say, what must I do? He misunderstands what grace is. And to this puzzling question, Paul and Silas reply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. To believe in the Lord Jesus is not simply to believe that Jesus exists. That's not saving faith. To believe in the Lord Jesus is not merely to make a profession of faith. It is to live the Christian life. It is to trust that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We notice here that the passage does not state, it does not say that we can come to a saving faith in Christ without understanding the gospel. That's an impossibility. You cannot ask a random person that you meet, would you like to know Jesus and can I just tell you how to be saved without telling the gospel? We cannot put our faith in Jesus until we know our desperate state and what he's done for us. There's a great deal of talk at the moment in the media about hell following Israel Folau's tweet. All of a sudden, hell's become a topic of interest. People are shocked and they're horrified. The Bible says people who are liars and cheats and sexually immoral and drunkards, etc., do not go to heaven. In fact, as Christians, we believe that even the smallest, tiniest sin that is unforgiven, no matter how small it is enough to exclude us from God's kingdom. It's not the size of the sin. Any sin is not dealt with by Christ is enough to exclude us. So we cannot put our faith in Jesus if we do not know that we are indeed sinful and under the judgment of God. If we do not know that Christ died to deal with those sins. We cannot believe in the Lord Jesus if we do not know what we're meant to believe. And that is why in verse 32 it says, Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. See, that one verse tells us that the gospel outline was given to them. He explained the gospel. Paul would have explained to the jailer that like him, we're all rotten, that our best deeds are filthy rags, and that Christ died to cover that. Once the gospel was clear, once the jailer understood this gospel, that Jesus died and rose for him, he and his family believed and were baptized. And we are told this, they were filled with joy. Filled with joy. It's something he would never have experienced before. It's not merely happiness, which is dependent on circumstances. This is a deep-seated appreciation of God's love and forgiveness and certainty that you are part of his family. And that's given, even in the dungeon. It's given to people even as they struggle with life. It's given when tragedy strikes because Christ is their solid rock on which they stand. And it's why Paul calls it his inexpressible joy. No one can take it from you. But while this is happening, while this transformation is taking place in the jailer, the author shifts over here and is telling us what happens with the leaders. The authorities have put Paul and Silas in prison in order to prevent them from sharing the good news. And look what's happened. The Chinese government has learnt now to keep Christians in isolation in prison. They learnt that because over the past years, while Christians are in prison, they're sharing the gospel with their inmates, with their people. And they're spreading. And people are wondering, why are you here? And so now they're in isolation. And the Chinese government threatens the unbelievers, threatens the various people there who aren't Christians. They must not talk to Christians. And these are the words they use. They say, Christians have a tendency to pervert innocent minds. Don't listen to them. Don't get near them. Don't hear what they have to say. Well, friends, as the Lord led Paul and Silas to the handful of women by the river where Lydia's heart was open to the gospel, he now leads this man, this jailer, and his family into a transformed life. Today, this jailer learns what true freedom means. It's not the person locked up there. Paul and Silas had true freedom. He was the one that was bound. And it is with a glad heart that this jailer comes to Paul and Silas and gives them the good news. The magistrates have released you. Go in peace. Not on your life, says Paul. Not on your life. We've been arrested, beaten, thrown in prison without a trial, and we are Roman citizens. The Apostle Paul doesn't do this for himself. He does it for others who will fall into a similar situation. You see, it was completely forbidden for any Roman citizen to be beaten and imprisoned without a trial. In fact, to do so meant you would receive a severe penalty yourself. The magistrates would be in severe trouble. And that's why we are told they were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were, in fact, Roman citizens with all the rights and all the privileges of the might of Rome. But of greater importance for us today are the rights and privileges that have come to the jailer and his family. See, a citizen of Rome had many benefits, but a citizen of heaven has incredible benefits for this life and for the life to come. Incredible benefits. The world we live in ranks people according to their achievement, according to their possessions, according to their looks, according to their talents. But God reminds us today that even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even the most successful person on the planet. The most famous person you can think of on this planet who does not have a relationship with Jesus is a breath. He's of no eternal significance. Here today, gone tomorrow. But a nobody who is in Christ Jesus is known by Christ and is of eternal value and will one day shine like the stars. And the author doesn't want to finish at their release. He has one more thing to say, one more important thing. He points out the need for all of those who experience God's grace to share it with others. Just as the Apostle Peter, when he was released, went straight to Mark's house and strengthened the brothers who were praying for him. So Paul and Silas immediately go to Lydia's house to encourage the believers. Look what Christ has done. This is one of the most wonderful opportunities that you have, that I have, in building up the people of God. To have God work in your life, to experience his wonder, and to keep that to yourself is to withhold the blessings of God from others. I will tell you of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. I will speak of his power and wonders he has done, says the psalmist in Psalm 78. Again, let God's people give thanks to the Lord and let them tell of his wonderful deeds for men. What has the Lord done in your life? Has he blessed you? Has he strengthened you and guided you on your journey this week? Has God revealed his power and wisdom? Have you been challenged by his word, enriched? Have you experienced the joy and gladness of the Lord despite your circumstances? Do not keep that to yourself. Tell it to others. Share what the Lord has done. It is a great strengthening for your brothers and sisters. You see, to be singing hymns in prison, to be flogged in the stocks, that's a mystery to the world. How can you be doing that? It was a mystery to those who watched Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his heavenly joy. It was a mystery to those who saw the absolute transformation of Chuck Colson in prison. Would have been a mystery to those who saw the jailer at the feet of Paul and Silas, foreseeing in them supernatural power. And dear friends, it is the same Lord we follow today. It is the same joy that God offers to you. It is the same comfort that they experience, that we can experience, for we too can be filled with joy as the jailer had done. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in today, tomorrow or next week, God is sovereign. And he calls us to walk in harmony with him, to keep in step with the Spirit. For only then can we know the peace which passes all understanding. Paul says this in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. What a prayer. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. May we all experience that joy today as we look to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us of the blessings that have come upon this jailer. We do thank you, Father, for opening our eyes and ears. We thank you, Father, for unfettering our chains.